I want to welcome you to our service this morning. It's a very special Sunday as we celebrate our 36th anniversary here at Prayer of Faith. This morning, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18 is where we'll be today. Matthew chapter 18. And as you're turning there, for many of you here today, you may not know how Prayer of Faith started here on this hill. This building was formerly called Church of Mid-America. It was began by Pastor Jeff and Christine Woolwine. The Church of Mid-America, which was formed in November of 1982, was meeting in a space over there off of Air Depot. I think it's the Holiday Square Shopping Center. Is that what that's called? They were meeting over there. But they planned to move into this $300,000 building located here at 5801 South Anderson Road by the first month of 1986. Dan Teal, who was the church administrator at that time, said the concrete slab has been poured for the new metal building. It's going to be nearly 11,000 feet. It'll contain a sanctuary. It'll contain offices. It'll contain a nursery and children's classes. And it's located on 15 acres. But in 1986, something happened, not quite for sure, with the congregation. And the church decided to sell the church. That's when Pastor Jack Eldred entered the scene. Pastor Jack had originally began his church in Moore, Oklahoma, but he was looking to expand. So Pastor Jack Eldred and his wife Jana began Prayer of Faith World Outreach here in 1986. And Pastor Jack and Jana ministered here from Prayer of Faith from 1986 until 2013, August of 2013. 27 years. Here at Prayer of Faith. Pastor Jack then handed the leadership over the church over to Pastor Adam Dilley. And in turn, Pastor Adam chose myself to co-pastor the church with him. That's why our titles reflect Pastor Adam as the senior pastor and myself as the executive pastor. And you're probably saying, what's the difference? Well, we did too. Although we both operate the church in the partnership that we have, the church was originally given over to Adam by Pastor Jack. And Pastor Adam, like the Apostle Paul, needed a partner, needed a Silas, to carry out our spiritual duties here that included preaching sermons from the Word to our church family, along with ministering to the members of our church family, and to help them strengthen their faith as well as overcome significant life changes in which they encounter. For you see, here at Prayer of Faith, we have families that share together a unique blend of Christian faith and service, who have decided to come and gather here as a church family, providing an abundance of love and fellowship. For that's what this church was founded on, is love and fellowship. And when I came here, Kish and I came here back in 19, who knows when. I can't remember. When? 1993, there you go. Coming from a Baptist background, we were at times a lot frustrated because this church didn't have that doctrine that the Baptist church stands proudly on. Pastor Jack, he just preached love and fellowship. And it took a long while for us to get that. That a church has to have love and fellowship as well as strong doctrine. And so Pastor Adam and I, we preach sound doctrine, helping believers discern areas in their life that God's communicating to them, while the church is still maintains that love and fellowship that it was founded upon. And that's why many of you have came here. And if you're part of our church family today, then God guided your steps here for a reason. Each one of you has a different story of why you came to Prayer of Faith, the interdenominational church that accepts all religions who acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the Son of God who died and rose on the third day and is living today. Many of our church members have come from mainline denominations who have sought out a more freestyle way of service. while others still wish to express their worship in a more traditional fashion. And that's okay. But yet they don't have the boundaries that lock them down. Pastor Adam and I have been here to help you discern whatever area in your life that you feel God is prompting you, the Holy Spirit is leading you in the area to follow, to magnify your spiritual gift in the service for His kingdom. And also to provide a variety of ways that our interdenominational church family can freely worship the Lord in spirit and truth as you witnessed for yourself today. Wasn't that beautiful, that praise and worship time? And our band... They put a lot of work in that. They put a lot of dedication and commitment in that to provide us an arena, a red carpet, as we approach the throne of grace boldly when we come here to worship. And we've seen many good times here as well as challenging times. But regardless of whichever season that we're in, we still remain. And we promote the Word of God. And we celebrate Jesus as our risen Savior. Pastor Adam and myself are so thankful for those of you who are so committed and dedicated in doing His kingdom service here. It means so much to us as Pastor and Adam try to shepherd this church to the best of our ability. And for those of you who have been here many seasons, we celebrate you and your heritage to our church family. Especially as we hear the sound of joy of small children, who I know you've heard today, echo throughout our sanctuary, and those little ones who can feel the love of God that you so proudly show them and so patiently love them. Yes, you'll hear a shout from a child, I'm sure, today during the message. But we, Pastor Adam and I, just love that. Today, we were going to have an opportunity for a new membership Sunday, but I think we'll move that down a little bit because we want to make sure everybody's here that wants to become a new member is here, just so we can bring them up front and introduce you to them. So I think we'll put that off a few Sundays and wait maybe till after the Thanksgiving holiday. But we're always looking for ways to expand our church family in ways that we can further the kingdom of God and to help you find your ministry. Whatever God may have put in your heart. And so my question for you today is this. How would you characterize your relationship with God? I mean, is it distant? Is it comfortable? Are you growing? I mean, if God is distant to you right now, then your interest will probably increase when life gets uncomfortable. Because that's what happens to a lot of folk. If you're comfortable now in your walk and your relationship with God, then there's always room for a growth opportunity for you to experience. Because when we get to a plateau of a comfortable walk with God, that's when we settle on a lot of things in our Christian walk with Him. We settle on a life that seems godly on the outside, but it's actually godless on the inside. Because we've become so comfortable with Him. So growth and comfort are almost always mutually exclusive. You can either grow or you can become comfortable. And if you're like most, who we like to settle for comfort far too often, especially as we get older. But today, I want to look at a scripture or a few scriptures that will encourage us to grow and to challenge us to grow. In an area that maybe you've forgotten about, or maybe you haven't realized it yet. And as we celebrate our 36th year of heritage here at Prayer of Faith, we understand that we cannot stop the growth process. I mean, if during praise and worship, if you looked around the little children, we're growing our own here. If we can't get folks to come back after the pandemic, we'll grow our own. We'll train them up in the Lord. All the sounds that you hear of giggling and squealing and laughter, they fill the sanctuary. And yes, it's true that we do go through different seasons here at Prayer of Faith. We've seen times of abundance, and we've seen times of famine as well. But yet, we still remain. God always keeps a remnant. a remnant of God's people who are committed to fulfilling the work of the kingdom. Amen. But before we worship in the Word this morning, join me in shouting out, let everything that has breath. All right. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that's what we've come here to do today. Let's look at our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 18. And I'll begin reading with verse 1 through verse 5. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, and he set him in the midst of them. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, listen, this is important, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, Jesus was teaching his disciples, and like most men, they're interested in becoming great. And they said, how can we be great in your kingdom? How can we be great? What do we need to do to make sure we're going to be, you know, kind of acknowledged in the kingdom? And Jesus said something strange. And he took a little boy and he sat him in front of the 12 holy apostles. And he said, unless you become like him. And the disciples who were starchy and who were religious, competing for position and power and influence, they're now staring at this little child. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Fathers, we gather here in your sanctuary for your safety. We thank you for the fellowship and family that we have. We ask that you will strengthen us. We ask that you restore us and inspire us with your love. We ask of you, Father, to please fill us with your peace, as we talked about during praise and worship, so that as our journey onwards, we would pour out your love and your grace to others. We ask that today our souls would catch the wind of your Spirit, so that we would take your promises to all of those around us who are in darkness and are seeking the way of life, of peace. Amen. So you have the 12 holy disciples, the guys who would write the New Testament, such as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them. They're now looking at a child, and Jesus says, I'm telling you, unless you become like this, you will not get into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus told them that for a reason and a lesson that you'll understand in a moment. Because you see, it would cost them everything. The gospel, the ministry, the call of God into their life. You read history, Simon Peter was crucified upside down in 66 A.D., Andrew was tied and left to starve to death. And that's how history records how he died. James was beheaded by Herod. John was banished to an isle called Patmos, where he lived the rest of his life on a rocky quagmire with buzzards and rocks. Philip was crucified in 52 A.D., Bartholomew was beheaded. Matthew was crucified. And Thaddeus was shot through with arrows. And it goes on and on. Every one of those disciples would have a horrible, horrible days that what they would face ahead of them. And Jesus, before he releases them into his ministry, or into their ministry rather, and says, if you want to be great, you've got to be like this. instructed them to see the little smile on the child's face and the joy that was in his heart. Just as today our children bring smiles to us, and those children bring smiles to our faces, no matter how much concern they may bring to us at times. The boss of a big company called one of his employees about an urgent problem he was having with one of the main computers, so he dialed the employee's home telephone number, and he was greeted with a child's voice, and the voice said, "Hello," in a quiet little voice. And so, feeling the inconvenience of having to talk to a youngster, the boss asked, "Is your daddy home?" A small voice said, "Yes." "Well, may I talk with him?" the man asked. And to his surprise, the little voice said, "No." Wanting to talk with an adult, the boss asked, "Well, then, is your mommy there?" "Yes," came the answer. "Well, may I talk with her?" Again, the little voice said, "No." So knowing it wasn't likely that the child would be there alone, the boss decided that he would just leave a message with the person who was ever watching the child, watching over the child. And so the boss asked, he said, "Well, is there anyone there besides you?" The voice said, "Yes, a policeman." Well, wondering what the cop was doing at his employee's home, the boss asked, "Well, may I speak with the policeman then?" The little child said, no, he's busy. Busy doing what?" said the boss. "Talking to daddy and mommy and the firemen," came the answer. Well, growing concerned and even worried as he heard what sounded like a helicopter through the earpiece on the phone, the boss asked, he said, "Well, what's that noise I hear?" "It's a helicopter." "What's going on there?" the boss asked now. He was becoming alarmed. And in an odd voice, the child answered, "They just landed the helicopter." So, alarmed and concerned with more frustration growing in the boss's voice, he said, "Well, why are they there?" And still whispering in the phone, the young voice replied with a muffled little giggle, "They're looking for me." So, I don't know if you've ever been in that position with your child, but sometimes they can bring great concern to us in our lives. But, you know, as you get to be a grandparent, you just look at it and laugh. And I'm sure the parents get frustrated. But children will be children. But always, some way, manage to bring a smile to our face. And Jesus was implying you have to be converted to little children so that whatever you go through doesn't weigh you down. There's a book that was written by Mark Twain back in 1883 called The Mighty Mississippi, or Life on the Mississippi, rather. And he writes about how he became a steamboat pilot and how he was trained. And pretty much the whole book is about the training that he had to go through to become and to be able to navigate and captain a steamboat down the mighty Mississippi River. And he said it's a 1,200-mile journey because they had to learn every part of that river when they went down it. And he said, "I have to know everything just like I know my ABCs. And not only that, I have to know it in reverse also. And I have to say it backwards because they would go down the river, then they would go back up the river. And if they didn't know what they were doing, then it could cost them everything in navigating and piloting that steamboat." And he talked how the major water inflows in certain places along the river, that if you don't position the steamboat just right, then it can end up in disaster because steamboats don't turn really quick like a normal boat. And he knew how at day or night that the current river would be, and he knew that the shallowness of the river and the tides of the river. I mean, he had to pretty much learn everything about that river, and he had to learn every bit of the shoreline as well. He had to know the dangers that were everything there, and so they were constantly training him on that riverboat to watch out for certain things. But he also, in the book, recounts that how he was a passenger on that boat going down the mighty Mississippi River. And he was stunned as he was going down it as a passenger. He couldn't believe the beauty and the magnificence and the incredible mighty Mississippi River. He says, you know, it was just magnificent. Now, I've never really seen the mighty Mississippi River, but I've read about it, and I've heard that it's inspiring to a lot of people, the history of it all and the beauty of it, and I hear it's just a beautiful place. And if you ever see or if you ever go on one of those steamboats, they still have them that go up and down the river. I heard that's an amazing thing as well. Now, I've ridden on a steamboat before, but it was up in Branson on a lake, but it was still kind of fascinating to watch that water churn behind that big wheel. But what's interesting is the trained eye doesn't see the same thing as the passenger sees. The trained eye, he said, just doesn't see the beautiful scenery that's all around and the beautiful postcard pictures that you see. The riverboat captain versus the passenger. They're both looking at the same thing, but they're seeing two different entirely things. And Mark Twain writes, he said, I still keep in my mind the wonderful riverboat sunset as I was going down there, the beautiful sunset that I witnessed when steamboating was still new to me. This broad expanse of a river before me, it was almost like it was turned to blood during that beautiful sunset, the wonderful riverboat sunset, which I witnessed. And that's still when he was still a new steamboat being trained as a passenger. But there was a broad expanse of the river, and in the middle there was a solitary log kind of just floating lazily down the river, inconspicuously. And in one place there was in the river there was kind of a slanting mark of the water, and it just kind of sparkled as the sun hit it. It was as it was going down. And in another place, he saw the surface of the water. It was broken, and it almost seemed to be boiling and tumbling as water was coming up from beneath. He just found that fascinating. And he said the shore on the left, it was wooded, and the shadows that fell on the forest as the sun was going down, it was beautiful. And at one spot, it was broken in one place, and it left a long, ruffled trail of shadows across the river. And then high above the forest wall, there was a dead tree with a single leafy limb. And he said that was, it just seemed to make graceful curves in the water as it was hanging there. And it would dissolve these light reflections from the sun, and it drifted steadily every passing moment as he walked, as they floated down the river. All of these new marvels that he saw on the river, he stood like one just kind of bewitched, and he says he drank it all in just speechless rapture. He said, this world, it was all new to me. I'd never seen anything like this river where I lived. But as I've said, the day came when he began ceasing from noticing the glories of the river and listening to the charms of the moon and the sun and the twilight upon the river's face that it casts. He says, I no longer notice that. Came a time when I just ceased altogether to even make note of them. Mark Twain said he had done it so many times going up and down that river as a steamboat captain, riverboat captain. The sun, the way it was hitting the water, that means there's going to be wind tomorrow now. And this floating log that I see on the river now, that means to me the river's beginning to rise. And that slanting mark that I now see in the river, that's become a reference to a reef that's there now. And it's dangerous. And it could destroy someone's steamboat. And that silver streak that I saw that the sun was casting through the forest is a break. It shows that there's a snag in the river. And this tall, simple, this tall dead tree with that limb hanging on, it's not going to last long. It's going to fall. It's going to rot and fall. And he said, when that happens, how in the world am I going to be able to navigate without that old landmark of a hanging branch that I've become so familiar with to see each time I go up and down this river? He says, I can now read the river, but I lost something as well. I lost something that would never be restored to me again. All of the grace, all of the beauty, and all of the poetry had gone out of the majestic Mississippi River. The romance and the beauty of it all had somehow vanished. And all the value I could see in the river now was its usefulness that it gave me for the safe passage of my steamboat. What Mark Twain was saying was this, that when he first started, he was just amazed at the gorgeous beauty and the glory of this mighty river. Every time that he saw the different waves and the different movements in the water and the way the clouds shone across it and reflected it and such and just soaked it in, he just so much enjoyed that. He really enjoyed the journey on the steamboat. But he said, now everything has changed because of what he's gone through. And in the course of what he has learned, and because of what he now knows, he doesn't see, much less enjoy, the journey. And in the same way, the apostles grew older. They learned how to read the river of life. They went through things. They went through setbacks. They had more than miracles. They had more than signs and wonders. They had seen the heights and ministry of Jesus doing amazing things that no one else had ever saw. They had lived with him 3.5 years. But now the ministry had seemed to turn into something else. At times it was bad. It was painful. It was torturous. They were in prison. They were beaten and starved. They were going through hell. And the question they had to keep coming back to is this: do I still have the heart of a child? Am I still joyful? Do I still have the heart that can somehow balance this river of life that I'm on and not get out of balance to where I'm just cynical and angry, to where I'm on a journey but I'm not enjoying the journey? In case you don't know it yet, I'm not talking about the mighty Mississippi River, and I'm not preaching about the apostles. I'm preaching about ourselves and asking ourselves the question, have we lost the wonder and the awe and the blessedness of the river of life, Jesus Christ? Are we so worried about this and worried about that and I know what this means. I can see it coming. And watch this turn and this bend up ahead. Oh my goodness. And when I see this, I can definitely know that this is coming or going to happen. And oh my gosh, we got another problem. What's going to happen tomorrow? Church, we must never, ever, ever lose the beauty and the glorious experience that we have in Jesus Christ. His mercy and His grace and His goodness and His righteousness is ever flowing. His ever flowing stream of cleansing blood, even after 36 years here as a church, we ought to stand still in awe of that. No matter what's going on in our life, I'm alive. I'm on a boat and I'm going down the river. The Apostle Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. He says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet evil in as infants, or yet in evil be as infants, but in your thinking be mature. And you know what Paul's saying? He's saying that don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants and regard to evil and be adult in your thinking. He's still saying, have the heart of a child, but don't be dumb. Christians should be like children, void of schemes and malice, yet they should not be unskillful concerning the word of righteousness. And you know how a lot of times children will fight over a toy and hit each other in the head sometimes. And then all of a sudden, 2 minutes later, they'll lay that toy down and they'll be hugging and rolling and playing and giggling and laughing. And Paul said, I want you to be like that. It's the art of learning to balance things. Be as innocent as babes when it comes to evil, but be mature and wise and understand it. Yes, that's dangerous over there, and this may be coming down the river, And you got to stay away from that stuff over there, or you may end up trashed, or you end up in danger. Yeah, that's not good over there. But life isn't all about just what we can't do, where we can't go. But rather, we should enjoy the journey, and especially enjoy the river. And that river is Jesus. Amen? Jesus knew this about his 12 apostles. He said, "Behold, I send you." And then they didn't really know what he was talking about here. He said it while he was still alive and with them before the crucifixion. But he said in Matthew 10:16, he says, "Behold, I send you as sheep among wolves. Therefore, listen, be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves." That's the balance. One translation says, "Stay alert." This is hazardous work that Jesus was assigning them. He said, "You're going to be like sheep, and you're going to be like running through the wolf pack. So don't be calling attention to yourself. Be as cunning as a snake and indefensible as a dove." And Jesus said, "I want you to keep this balance so that you never become jaded, but you rather just become like this little smiling face," referring to the child before them. "That whatever life brings, whatever life think brings in front of you that happens to you, you're like a little child and you have the heart of a child. With childlike amazement, you see a lightning bug. And you're saying, 'Look at that lightning bug,' and you want to run and chase it." You know how children do. You stay adventurous. You stay alive. And you enjoy the journey. Paul said in Romans 10:16 that we are to be innocent toward evil. Or Romans 16:19. He said we're to be innocent toward evil, but wise toward what is good. In other words, see what is right. Stay clear of anything that's wrong. That's what we're supposed to do. But we're not just supposed to see the wrong things and to stay clear of them all the time, but we're also need to enjoy that what is right. And here's the message of what I'm trying to get across today. God wants us to navigate the river, but God also wants us to enjoy the river as well. We need to navigate life, but we also need to enjoy it and not just endure it. If we don't watch it, we can become cynical and harden because of all the stuff that maybe you or I have been through in our lives. And the stuff that you've gone through, and all that you see now is pain, and all that you see now are problems facing you. And before long, you don't even enjoy the mighty river anymore. The river of life, the river of Jesus, the river of His grace and mercy. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I came to give you life, and to give it not only as life, but to give it to you abundantly." Hallelujah. Amen. So that tells us we need to refuse and to just let our problems be the focus of our life. Don't do that. Because it is still a beautiful life in that which you live. Sure, we have stuff coming at us. Maybe some of you have more stuff coming at you than others. There's going to be a lot more. Because here comes the problem. And you're going to see an ugly spot over there. But what you can learn to do is to try to scoot around those things. And learn how to navigate around that stuff instead of just taking it full force in. To be able to keep your joy. And to keep the joy in the heart of a child within us. And to say, "Man, I can't wait to see what's coming down the river next." Enjoy the river of life, along with its swirls and its turns and its bumps. It's kind of like if you've ever been floating the Illinois River in Tahlequah. You may even have to drag your boat when the river is low. I remember one year when we went, I was in the raft with Cindy and Jim Murray. And we were coming up on a bend in a river, And it looked kind of treacherous because there were some limbs. And as we saw before, it was overturning some boats. So Cindy decides to jump out and to kind of push the boat by the limbs. But instead, when she did that, the boat went right over the top of her and pushed her way down into the river. And it was scary for her. It was scary for a moment. And so there's going to be some scary times when you mean to do well, but the boat runs right over you. But guess what? She popped back up and she's still alive today. Amen? Yeah, you may have to drag your boat when the river's low, like on the Illinois River. Get out and pull it a little bit. But there's going to be deeper water ahead. There'll be deep water ahead if you'll just keep going. That's the secret. And not just give up and say, oh, I'm tired of dragging this over these rocks. And be stuck on the shoreline. In a prayer of faith, we've been going through this river for 36 years. And we've been through the thrill of rapids where you're just riding and yipping and hollering and having the time of your life. We've dodged logs that have come our way. We've enjoyed the sun, meaning the Son of God, and as He glistened over the waters as we worship Him. And yes, we've had to drag our boat over the shore, the gravel a lot of times. But yet we continue down the river of life and enjoy our Jesus. I don't care if there's just a handful of you. We're going to enjoy it. King Saul quit enjoying the river. He was having an amazing ride. If you read about him, God raised him up from nobody to become the first king of Israel. But the Bible said that when David killed Goliath, funny little verse in 1 Samuel chapter 8, 18, verse 9. It said, Saul eyed David from that day forward after he saw him kill that giant. Gave him the stink eye. Saul got his eyes off the beauty of the rivers, what he did. And did you know that the Bible said that Saul was quite the king? I mean, his chief service to Israel, like that in the book of Judges, lay in the area of military defense. And together with his dedicated son Jonathan and an army composed largely of volunteers, King Saul won significant victories over the Philistines and succeeded in driving them out of the hills, the central hills where they were fighting. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 16, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. So Paul wasn't only a king, he was a prophet as well. That's when King Saul was focusing on the river. But when he had a little jealous spirit get a hold of him, and he started eyeing David, Bible said of Saul in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, he said, the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. But then you have here King David. He's facing the same situation, but his focus and attitude is on the Lord. And he's singing like a little child. He's writing songs like, oh, how excellent is your name, O God, in all of the earth. Psalm chapter 8, verse 2 reads, through the praise of children and infants, you've established your stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2, I lift mine eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. I mean, David had a lot of problems in his life, but he had the joy and the heart of a child. And as all the years of David, through his ups and downs, he never lost that. But when you read the book of Psalms and all of those lyrics that he wrote for songs, it didn't come out of a perfect life from David. It came out of one situation where his son, where he tried to overthrow him, and he did. His name was Absalom, and Absalom then went to the rooftop and he raped the wives of David just to humiliate him. And do you think that when he died, he was frustrated and jaded? When Absalom died, his son, a tragic death. Have you ever read that verse where David is just bawling his eyes out to God in 2 Samuel 18:33, where he's crying unto God, Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. He's no more. He's dead. His son Absalom's dead. Do you think David became apathetic then? Became jaded? Do you think David hardened his heart after that? No. Do you think David said, I'm not going to write another song. I'll never sing another song. I'll never believe God for anything because he let this happen to my family. Oh, and let's not forget about David's mistake himself. What about David who fell into adultery and brought shame and dishonor and disgrace? After that, he could have carried on about, I just got to get to heaven. I can't enjoy this river anymore, God. I've got so much guilt in my life. I've got so much shame. I just want to go home with you. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve happiness, God. I don't deserve nothing. And I know, God, you're getting me back after everything I've done. I deserve it. No, he didn't do that. He threw all that stuff off of him. He let it go. And some of us today need to let it go. Because it's making you jaded. And it's making you cynical. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. He's just like a little kid here. He doesn't. It's almost like he doesn't know better. It's like, David, do you realize, you know what you did and everything? I still want to praise my king. Well, I messed up here and I have that problem over there, but I feel good and hallelujah, I just want to bless the Lord. Psalms 119 verse 64 says, seven times a day I will praise you and your righteous laws. If you go to England, you'll notice that they have tea breaks. In America, we take Starbucks breaks. But in Israel, David took praise breaks, is what he did. And seven times a day, he said, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God is good. Try doing that in your life. If anything, try just saying the Lord's Prayer in the morning and at the evening before you go to bed. David was like a little child, a joyful heart, still singing, still praising, still full of optimism and joy. Not because he was perfect, by all means. But instead, he decided that he would focus on the God in his life who can change things. And the river of life is still good today. Heard a little story about a girl who was walking to school. When she was walking to school one day, the weather began to change and it was questionable and the clouds were forming, and she made her daily trek to elementary school. And that, as the afternoon progressed, like most things happen in school, the winds whipped up along with thunder and lightning. And the mother of this little girl kind of felt concerned that her daughter would become really scared walking home from school while this thundering and lightning was going on. Following the roar of thunder, I mean, the lightning was cutting across the sky like a flaming sword. She just knew her daughter was going to be scared. And so her mother, really concerned, got into her car and she drove along the school route to try to find her daughter walking home from school to pick her up. And as she did, she saw her little daughter walking along. But at each flash of lightning that threw across the sky, her child would stop and she would look up at the sky and smile. And then another flash and another flash of lightning. Each time she saw a streak of light across the sky, she would stop and look up and smile. And when the mother pulled up alongside her, she lowered her car window or opened the door for her to get in. She says, what are you doing? Why do you keep stopping? And the child answers, she says, I'm trying to look pretty every time God takes my picture. And I'm telling you, church, it's all about heart. A heart that's fixed on God can be the salvation in a difficult situation. I want to say that one more time. A heart that is fixed on God can be the salvation of a difficult situation. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. We ask that you receive the joy, for us to receive the joy in the heart of a child. Your word teaches us that joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I pray that we become full of the gift of joy. May we now know the overwhelming spirit of joy experienced by spending time in your presence. May we be full of happiness that is only found in you as we continue down the river of life. May we be full of that and never forget it. Surround us with your peace and your joy whenever the enemy tries to overtake us or throw something in our way. Deliver us from these things as we run to you for safety. Enrich us with your truth to increase the faith that lies within us. And help us to live in your love and joy all of the days of our life. And all the church said, Amen.